Blog Talk Radio.
And good evening, everyone. We're back in the saddle again Monday night. Tim and Vince here. Oh, Vince, how you doing tonight?
Pretty good, Tim. Been a busy day. Caught a little nap. Had a few nightmares. Woke up 7 o'clock and started getting my computer here together so I could broadcast with you off of Skype, and we're here.
We're here, yeah. We're just talking about the weather up there. We got Winter Storm Petra. We've heard that name before.
The Rock.
Yep. Yeah, I don't know if you remember the rock group Petra back in the day. You know, my son got into learning some of those songs that they did. I mean, you know, we thought it was bad music back then, but you listen to it today, and it's like compared to the modern, you know, 7-Eleven choruses. Yeah, there's some actual doctrinal content to it.
Oh, yeah.
There's some good stuff.
Yeah. These people, you know, back in the 80s and stuff, people were really thinking about, you know, what's happening and what are the effects and whatever. And they might have used different sound genres. You know, Daniel Amos was a little more new wave in you know, in their songs, but the message in those songs was pretty deep. I mean, it was designed to make you think.
Yeah. Well, I pulled out the David Meese Are You Ready album.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to put a few of these up here and start using them on show, but the prophetic message that was in them.
Yes.
Incredible.
Oh, yeah, they were seeing things that we're seeing now. You know, it was like a foreshadow. You know, I've always said that God uses media sometimes to show us things. You know, people say, why do you watch this or that? Well, for one thing, some of these, like films and stuff that I look at, they tell me what Satan's thinking, and others of them tell me what God's thinking.
Yeah.
You know, I was sitting there watching a movie. You know, you watch some of these like alien movies. Do you notice how few of the alien movies have nice aliens? And almost all of them. And outside of E.T. You know, generally.
Well, there's E.T., and then there's Girls Are Easy. Those are pretty nice aliens.
Yeah, but I mean, as a general rule, most of the movies are very apocalyptic.
Look at Alien and Predator and things like that.
Oh,
those
yeah.
Those are pretty nice.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I saw Independence. I was watching Independence Day. I was watching.
Oh, yeah.
I saw a movie called Super 8 last night that was done like 8 years ago. Man, you know, the assumption that whatever is out there is going to be kind to us or whatever is, why should we believe that? If they have the power to get here, quote unquote, from somewhere else far, far away, that we're not even anywhere near that technology, all right, or whatever, they're going to see us like ants. You know, why should we assume? I mean, we're not nice to things that we're afraid of or ideas that make us uncomfortable. Why should we believe that they're going to be better than us just because they're more technological or whatever? But that's the way people, you know, some people want to think today, but we know different.
Yeah.
And there are, you know, there are good aliens. You know, we Christians and even the Jews believe in aliens. We believe in extraterrestrial beings, don't we?
Yeah.
Who are they?
The angels.
Right. The host of heaven are all extraterrestrial beings. Even though there are many of them among us. All right. The fallen angels are extraterrestrial beings. Very powerful. Jesus was both human of this world and not of this world. Right?
Right.
All right.
A freak of nature. But yeah, he was born of a virgin, which his true father was the Holy Spirit. He had an earthly father, but yeah.
Right.
I mean,
right.
Yeah, you start diving. I mean, that's a rabbit hole right there. I mean, if you want to spend some time on the internet looking at angels, I mean, you can go down deep and come up. I don't know what, but it's a rabbit hole.
Yeah, one of these days I ought to get into my investigation of Superman.
The Obermonsk.
Superman and his origins and the name of his family and his crest and all that stuff. And whoever developed this character kind of understood the Bible and understood Hebrew and the significance of names and stuff. But I'm not going to get into that tonight. We don't have time for that.
No, we don't have time for that.
Sometime it might be interesting to explore that. But what are we going to explore tonight?
Oh, man. we talked about a lot of stuff last night when we were on the phone.
Yeah.
I mean, that was a long conversation. I wish I'd recorded it, really.
We could have had a show just on that conversation on the phone.
Yeah,
because we hit on so many different things, and maybe we should record our phone calls to each other in the future. That's okay. But folks,
I'm sure if we call the NSA, they could send us a copy of the tape.
Yeah, probably. Anyway, Vince and Tim are back in the saddle, and we're back in the saddle for a reason. And the reason we've come back is because God has told us it's time to come back.
Yeah.
Right now we are in troubling times.
Or perilous times.
Things are
not necessarily getting better. Just because we got the right man in the White House doesn't mean things are better.
No. No, right now are very chaotic. Yeah, things are happening so fast that it makes our head spin. I remember the scripture where, that says that men's hearts will fail them.
Yeah.
Because of things that are happening. Jesus said that
of these. How many people we talked about last night that are having heart problems? Yeah, both you and I have had a heart surgery.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I had a friend of mine who is a very close friend that just came back, was in Dallas last week getting a valve replacement done. Have another missionary friend of mine in Oklahoma is getting the same procedure next month.
Yeah.
So, I mean, things are, if you're looking for a profession with a guaranteed income, go into heart surgery. Okay?
Yep.
It's there.
Yeah. We talked about it. I've been sick. I wonder some nights when I go to bed if I'm going to wake up the next morning. And you know, I've always been strong as a horse.
Mm-hmm.
But lately, and these attacks, some of them deal with the physical, but I believe that some of these are spiritual. Because, you know, I used to suffer certain things before I used to do cases back in my day. You know, before I went out on a case for somebody in a cult or somebody, something like that. We got everybody praying. But
right.
if certain things didn't happen, and one of those things is, you know, if I wasn't struggling in certain areas before that case, I knew I was in trouble. Okay? And, you know, when all those things, other things happened, I knew that that person was coming out, but I knew it was going to be tough as nails, but they were going to come out. But when I got nothing, I stayed away from those cases because I was not in spiritual battle at that point. I was not in battle. I was not prepping, being prepped for battle. And, you know, the only cases I had that didn't work, there were only a few of them, were cases where I disregarded the signs that the Lord gave me beforehand that I was supposed to do it. And it was only a couple cases of the hundreds I did. But I learned the lesson pretty fast. Now, you know, I just look at some of the things that have happened in just the last couple of weeks. We had a government shutdown. We had a Congress that did nothing but waste their time. All right? We had president declare a national emergency. We had we had people killed in Aurora, Illinois. We had another shooting. You know, it's like one thing happening after another. You don't even have time to digest what's being thrown at you or something else is being thrown at you. And what I'm sensing from people that are calling me right now, I've been getting a lot of calls from friends and whatever, is basically, what do I do? What's happening? What do I do? You know, they're in battle, and I'm talking about believers. All right? They are being assaulted, and they're getting hit by all these different sides, and they're not sure how to handle it. And it's getting to them. It's getting to them. They don't know what to do. So tonight, we're going to go into the realm beyond our realm a little bit. And we're going to discuss what we see in this world is a symptom of the cause. We see the symptom of the cause, but we don't see the root of the cause. You can always put a Band-Aid on a symptom for a time. But if you don't cure the disease, or if you don't understand what's causing the disease,
mm-hmm.
you're still sick. And you're likely to get
sick. That's the thing about, medicine. They talk about, you go in, what's wrong with me, doc? And the doc says, well, you have high blood pressure. Take these pills and it'll go away. Hmm. Well, you didn't address the cause of the high blood pressure. You just dealt with symptoms. What's going on with my car right now, car is having trouble starting. Well, mm-hmm. they did a diagnostic and found the battery was dead.
Right.
Well, that's a relatively new battery. The next question should have been, why is the battery dead? No, they just replaced the battery. That didn't fix it.
Right. Right.
Same problem. What's
somehow
the root cause?
Yeah. Right. And it's true. It could have been a bad battery. Or it could be something deeper in the electrical system.
Yeah.
Somehow the charge isn't getting to the battery properly. And that could be any number.
Something's draining that battery.
Exactly. You could have a short somewhere, a wiring issue. All right? And you need, you know, what, listen, Saints, what you need to understand is that right now we are caught so flat-footed and so many of us are so unprepared to deal with what is getting thrown at us that we are attacking the symptoms instead of understanding the root of what's happening and dealing with that.
Yeah.
We live, you know, Chuck Missler once put it real well. He said, you know, we live in an existence. Our universe, as we perceive it, is a hard three-dimensional with kind of an idea of a fourth dimensional, which is time. Okay? We have a concept of time, but we don't fully understand it. We just know that time is involved in there. But we live in a three-dimensional universe. That is, you know, we are physical beings that live in a limited physical universe. But, you know, Missler also then later talked about, we're beginning to find out that this universe is a very small, that we experience is a very small part of something greater. That today, our mathematicians are beginning to realize that they have to add dimensions into their equations, more dimensions, to get certain answers. And these dimensions for us are strictly mathematical because we are not capable of experiencing those dimensions. Right now, people are postulating that there are 10 dimensions. There could be as many as 10 dimensions in this existence, in this universe, of which we are only privy to three with a little bit of an idea about number four. And this is we really see through the glass darkly, as Paul put it, very darkly. You know, Missler also taught that rabbis around the 13th century or 11th century went through the book of the first chapter of Genesis and worked out, came to the conclusion that there are 10 dimensions mentioned in the Bible. I think that's interesting.
That was way before the modern
computer era. Right.
Yeah.
All right. But that concept is actually very biblical because the Bible tells us that we live in this small, almost like hologram of something that is far more real, a greater reality that is out there that actually influences us. That we are very limited in our perspective of what reality really is, and that there's actually a greater reality that controls our reality. Now, you know, Paul makes, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, Paul talks about this. And he says, in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, verse 10, starting with verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, and when you look at these words in the Greek, he says, but against rulers or principalities. All right? That word is archon in the Greek. We get our word archangel, for instance, from the word archon. These are the generals of a heavenly hierarchy. A hierarchy that transcends our existence, our perceived existence, but exists nonetheless and is very capable of moving into our existence. And we see evidence of this throughout the Old and New Testament. All right? Think about it. Go back. And, we see evidence of these beings appearing as humans for a time and visiting the patriarchs, visiting Abraham. We see someone who walks with Noah at night in the garden. We've always tried to kind of anthropomorphize that and say that, well, God was using an anthropomorphism, that he wasn't seeing somebody, but he obviously was seeing somebody. When you go back and really read those verses in Genesis 3, all right, dealing with the fall, it says that it says in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and woman hid themselves. All right? Somebody came to them and walked in the garden. We know it was God. God in some manifestation walked in the garden.
Well, one of the things people got to realize about this is also that it's not just the Old Testament where this is happening. Look at Hebrews 13:2.
Yeah. Yeah. It's in the New Testament.
Yeah, 13:2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware.
Yes.
They're still coming.
Oh, yeah. The activity of these rulers, some of whom are heavenly and some who are fallen, has continued throughout human history and will continue until the consummation of the age. They won't do that then because we'll be with them. Okay. And we will have transcended this earthly bounds. We will be changed so that we will be like them. But, these things, have been consistent. It speaks of the word of God meeting Abraham. Chapter 13 says the word of God appeared to Abram, okay? And then spoke to him. And this word of God both spoke for God in the third person, but also spoke in the first person. All right? And Abraham saw him. This same Lord appeared to Abraham in Mamre. All right? And reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham. And then ate with him and talked about, you know, I mean, his wife was there. They supped together. And God made promises. All right? This is this happens again and again and again throughout the whole Bible. And some of us have seen angels. All right? You know, I had a very colorful life years ago in the ministry. But I'm absolutely sure I picked up an angel on my way to California. I didn't know it then. But I was on my way down to give my dissertation. I was up for ordination. And I was to go down there and give my orals and then to meet everybody down in California. It was down in the Pasadena area, I believe. And I got 30, and I left on faith. I hadn't worked for a little while. I was very low on funds. I took what funds I had, which wasn't a lot, maybe, you know, I had maybe $100 to work with. All right, I had to drive all the way from Eugene, Oregon, down to Pasadena. I get about 30 miles down the road, and there's a guy hitchhiking. And he's got a sign with the fish symbol on it. That's all, with the fish symbol. And all I knew was I was supposed to stop and pick him up. So I pick him up. You know, and he was a very pleasant, well-dressed, handsome young man. And I said to him, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm actually heading to Arizona for like a pecan harvest or something. I have work to do there." And I said, "I said, well, I can give you a ride." He says to me, "Well, if you get me down to Pasadena, I'm fine." All right. I didn't even tell him about Pasadena. But it didn't register. So we're talking, you know, and I said, "Where are you from?" And he says, "Well, I travel around a lot." And he said, "I spent, last night in this mission over here, and a few days before I was over here." And I said, "Do you have a home?" He said, "I really don't have a home right now at the moment." He said, "I just kind of travel. I just go wherever the Lord leads me." And, you know, we're going down and we're talking and, you know, he's sharing things and, you know, I get down the road and I said, "Well, when was the last time you ate?" "Oh, it was a few days ago." I said, "Man, you got to be hungry." I said, "I'm going to get you something to eat." So we pull over and I give him some food and he's eating. And you know, I just didn't put two and two together. And I get down into California and I'm buying him. You know, I bought him meals and whatever. I had to put gas in the car and I get down to Pasadena. And he says, "It's okay, pull in this lot." And I'm in this big lot. I mean, It had to be the size of a football field, a big football field, like almost like a stadium. And he says, "I'll get off here." And all of a sudden, I it's like I almost hear like this voice inside of me saying, "Give him $20. And I'm thinking, all I got left is $20. And again, it said, "Give him $20. So I sit there and, you know, I give the guy my last $20. Didn't say anything to them about it. I said, "I just, you know, I feel impressed by the Lord to give you this." And, you know, he said something like, "The Lord will bless you and will make your ministry fruitful." I hand him the 20. I turn my head for a second, and I turn back, and he's not there. Now that got me starting to think a little bit, like what's going on here. But I was kind of still ignorant on a lot of this stuff. So I go in and I give my orals and everything's fine. And I meet some other pastors that are going through the same process. And one of the guys there is from Alaska. And we get to talking. Now here I am. I'm broke, man. They're feeding me and everything. Thank God they took care of all that stuff for me. Because I'm not even wondering how I'm going to get home. And the pastor who I'm rooming with is from Alaska. And we were talking, and he says, "You mean you know the Way International? And you had involvement with that, and you bring people out of it?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can you go to Barstow, California?" He said, "My son is married to a gal who's gotten involved with that. And they're right over in Barstow. And, you know, he's getting a little desperate about it. Would you go and talk to her?" And I said to him, "Sure." I didn't tell him that I was dead broke. The next morning I wake up. He had had to catch an earlier plane. So he was gone, and on the table is $500 in bills with a little note from him. "I really appreciate you going over to see my daughter-in-law. I pray that you'll be successful." Well, you know, at that point, I'm ready to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. All right. I go and I get right up to her house in Barstow. I drive all the way from Pasadena to Barstow. As I pull up to the house, she's coming out. And I meet her halfway up her walkway to her front door. And I said, "You know, there's a reason why I'm here." I said, "I met your father-in-law. And I happened to at one time have had involvement with the Way International. But I left, and your father-in-law asked me if I would come here and share with you why I left." And she looks at me, and she starts tearing up, and she said, "I am desperate. I need to get out of this. This thing is making me crazy. I have been pleading to God for the last couple of days to send somebody or do something to get me out of this." So I meet with her. I spend a couple days with her and her husband. She comes out. And then, you know, I'm on my way home. And my first thought is go see Vince and Amy. Amy was an early case that I had. And her husband was, Vince was pretty well-to-do. He was a partner in the largest garbage company in the San Francisco Bay Area. He was a partner. He handled San Bruno, California. I had brought her out of the cult. I had brought her out of the Way International. And he was not just a close friend, but a benefactor. I had baptized both of them afterwards. And he died young. He died about 5 or 6 years later. But Amy has still remained a very close friend of mine since then. And I get there, and he's like overjoyed. He says, "Oh, man, I got some frozen turkeys for you," and this and that. And then he hands me a bunch of cash, you know, and he says, "You know, well, you know, Merry Christmas, you know, whatever." And then my wife calls me up. She says, "Vince, I came home today." She says, "There's 15 bags of groceries on the porch." And she says, "I opened the mailbox today, and there was $700 in the mailbox with a note. He that lives by the gospel will be fed by the gospel." And she says, "You got to get home because the phone's ringing off the hook, and you're booked up into next spring. You've got so many people calling for cases." And that was when that ministry really started. And I was pondering those things as I came home and realized that I had been visited by an angel unawares and that it was a test. God was testing my faith and my faithfulness. And I passed the test. You see, saints, this thing is so much bigger than what you see. It is so much bigger. You know, that a screw up, a guy who had been in the church for 3 years and ended up in a cult. All right? And it was, you know, had pretty much almost shattered all his relationships and whatever. And here he is, less than a year after leaving the cult. And God is ordaining him, and he is being tested. I'd already done a number of cases, but it was, you know, a few cases, but it was very scattered. And now all of a sudden, I'm in the thick of it. And that he could have changed so much. All right, this was a miracle. This was not me. This was the act of those things unseen most of the time by us. And we see this again throughout the Bible. Elijah and his servant. And the servant is looking at I think it was the Midianites. They're surrounding.
It was Elisha.
It was Elisha, and they're surrounding Israel. And Elisha's going, oh, we're doomed. I mean, the servant's going, we're doomed. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And then all of a sudden, the servant sees the host of heaven, you know, the army of God surrounding all of Israel and the Midianites. Gideon, God takes 300 men. And that was the Midianites, I believe, also. And, you know, a force is coming against them. They are outnumbered, hundreds to one. And God says, just wait. Just wait. And all of a sudden, the Midianites go into a frenzy and they start killing each other. It's like they go crazy. They lose control. And then when God's done, he says, okay, go ahead and clean up. Things unseen. Folks, what you're experiencing right now has been spoken of by the prophets and by our Lord and by the apostles over and over again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. Our warfare is not physical. Now, let me explain to you what has really bothered me over the last few years. I mean, I have friends that are apologists. I deal with things. And I listen to the body of Christ because we're reacting as though we are doing battle with men. No, we're not doing battle with men. Paul tells us our battle isn't with men. It's with the forces that are controlling the men, whether they be heavenly, or whether they be demonic, fallen. And I sit there and I people post things up, and then I read the reactions to those posts. And it's hate. Oh, these people should go to hell. Oh, they're going to burn. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. they are attacking the puppets of the puppet masters. Jesus died for those puppets. I don't hear them praying, oh God, please, please send your spirit. Send your Holy Host, your messengers. Lord, convict them. Change their hearts. Bring them to their senses. Bring them back to you. You know, Jesus didn't say hate your enemies and hit them with hit them with the sword. What did he say? He says, bless your enemies, right? He said, it's easy to love somebody that loves you. But he said, it takes your Father in heaven to love somebody that doesn't. You know, he reminds us, you were once enemies of God. Imagine if God did to us what we curse and constantly pronounce against those that don't agree with us or those that act badly or the unsaved. Imagine if God would righteously be able to give us our just deserts. But he didn't do that. God came down from heaven and occupied a body, clothed himself in humanity, fully God, fully man, full humanity, absolute deity, and walked among us, tabernacled among us. And, you know, you think Trump's got it bad. He was assaulted all the time by evil, misguided men. And then even his friends ran away from him. His friends went away from him. Even the contemplation of what he would have to go through on the cross caused him to sweat blood.
Mm-hmm.
They beat him. None of us would have survived with Jesus. We would have never even gotten to the point of the cross, of carrying the cross. If any of us had gone through the beating and the scourgings and everything that Christ went to, I mean, he had probably lost half of his blood supply before he even picked up that cross. We would have never made it. It was sheer will and love that kept him going, because he endured that suffering as a man. And when he was on the cross, you know, when he was in the garden, what did he say to Peter? Put your sword away, Peter. He said, don't you know that if I even asked, my Father would send a legion of angels here? And when Peter, you know, when he said to Peter, talked about his crucifixion, and Peter said, God forbid that. He said, get away, you know, get behind me, Satan. This is what I'm here for. I got a job to do. And then when he was on the cross and they were insulting him and whatever, he had the time to be merciful to a man next to him who was absolutely guilty of the crime he had committed, but recognized him as the answer, as the Savior. And then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't have the faintest idea what they're doing. Christians, where is your soul? What is the matter with you, church? That you can't even show an ounce of the mercy to the lost, to the sheep that Christ is wants to call home. And you just sit there and you curse them. You think your slate is so clean? You think you walk so righteously? We are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. Totally undeserved. He doesn't need us. He did it because he loves us. Warts and all. And we attack the helpless instead of going after the perpetrators. Because Paul tells us after that how we deal with this. He says, he tells us, how do we deal with this? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What he's telling us is, love your enemy because he doesn't have any control. But you do. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The works that I do, you shall do, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father in heaven. Behold, I will send the Comforter. He will bring all the things that I have taught you to your remembrance. He will guide you in what you're supposed to do. And then Paul gives some very, very basic instructions. Let's look at them. All right,
okay.
Ephesians 6. We're going to move on from where we started. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. What is that armor? What is the armor that he's telling us? He tells us in 14. What will the armor do? It will allow us to be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Does he tell us to go out and taunt demons? No. He's talking about standing. Being able to resist. 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he tells us we're to gird our loins with a belt. What are we to gird them with? Truth. What is truth? His word. Be able to stand in that day? Which, by the way, the reason Tim and I are back on is because we are right now in that day. You know it, and we know it. It's the word. My word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We gird ourselves with the power of the word, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Note, he didn't say our breasts are righteous. Our breasts are not righteous. We are not righteous. The breastplate, the armor that God gives us in the breastplate is his righteousness. We have no power in ourselves. You know, sometimes I laugh where I hear these people walking around taunting the devil. You know, like, okay, devil, I'm going to get up today. I'm going to seek you out and punch you in the nose. Well, let me tell you somebody who's dealt with the devil, who's been around somebody possessed. You're real lucky. That person really probably isn't possessed. Because if one angel, can go through Egypt and kill all the firstborn in one night, or can slay 234,000 men by himself in a very short period of time, all right, you are no match for that. No, the breastplate of righteousness is given to us by God. It is Christ who is our breastplate. We don't stand in ourselves, we stand in the Lord. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You hear what he said about preparation? How do you prepare yourself with the gospel of peace? You read it. You chew on it. You think about it. You read it again. You chew on it. You think about it. You read it again. You read it your whole life. You ask God to show you the truth in it. You know, people talk to me every day and all the time, and they say, "Man, Vince, you just pull scripture out of the air like they think it came out of nowhere." No.
Didn't it?
No. I probably read the Bible cover to cover 30 times. I memorized. Literally memory. And you know, I have a photographic memory. That was another gift I didn't have before. I had a memory that was so bad when I was young, was so porous, you know, it was like a strainer with like 1-inch squares. Okay.
Okay.
That came after. That was the gift that was given to me for the work that I had to do. It wasn't me.
3 minutes, Vince.
All right.
Okay.
Folks, as we move on in these studies, and we're going to cover a whole lot of different areas, understand who your enemy is and change your attitude. Be like your Lord. Be like the apostles. Be willing to die for them, if need be. We thank you, O Lord, for this time. Lord, I know people will listen to this. I pray, Lord, that it'll be encouragement to those looking, and I pray, Lord, it will be a conviction, an absolute conviction to those, Lord, whom you are calling but are still in rebellion. Lord, I pray your spirit to come upon them. Lord, save them. Transform them. Replace their fear with faith. Replace their doubt with hope. Oh, Lord, not for their glory, not for my glory, not for Tim's glory, but that you, O Lord, who said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not share with another. For your glory, O Lord. For your glory, that your kingdom come and be done. That, Lord, that we may bask and revel, all of us, in enjoyment and pleasure before you forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, don't forget to make us a bookmark on your Blog Talk Radio. Hit that like so you get the notification when these shows are coming up. We're not going to be doing them every week, but we're going to be doing them enough. You want to download these, put them in your folder, whatever you want to do. Give them to your friends. Let them hear what Vince and I have to say. You know, this is not about us, as Vince put it out. This is not about us. This is about finishing the race. Let's finish strong. We'll see you guys next time, here, there, or in the air.
His purpose in me, he said.